greet you this morning in the worthy name of Jesus. A blessing to be in the house of God again. I've titled the message this morning, Go to the Source. Go to the Source. Definition of the word source is anything or place from which something comes, arises, or is obtained. The origin. The beginning or place of origin of a stream. Brother Robert talked this morning about the source or the origin of the Mississippi River. And I guess God is wanting to teach us from rivers today for some reason. Just a little more about that later. So we think about God. What is God's source? In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God. In our theme verse in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, I think it is, it talks about in the beginning. And thou, Lord, in the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth. What does that mean? In the beginning. Does God have a beginning? God is eternal, right? So when you think about in the beginning, it doesn't mean God's beginning. It means the beginning of something else, the earth or our beginning of man. I'm not sure what all it's referring to there. It's mind-boggling to think about God, the supreme being, that he doesn't have a beginning, he doesn't have an end. We are geared to think that everything that exists has to have a source, has to have started somewhere and is going to end somewhere. But with God, it's not that way. You know, it doesn't make sense to our human minds that God could just have always been. You know, humanly speaking, we look for a source, for a beginning. But the Bible says that God is the I Am. So God doesn't have a source. He is the source. He exists. He is. And therefore, even though it doesn't make sense to our human mind, we, by faith, we believe it, we accept it, that God is the source. In Jeremiah 2, verse 10, God says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, in other words, the source, and they have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So it's like leaving the fountain, the source of true life, the very thing that we thrive on, that we exist on, that we can survive with, the thing that gives us joy and gives us life. We forsake that and we go out and we try to dig out cisterns, broken cisterns, like trying to carry water with a basket. And we try to exist from that. That's what God is saying that his people have done there in Jeremiah. In conjunction with this, I would like to read Romans chapter 10. In Romans 10, verse 1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So they went again, left the source, left God. His righteousness wasn't good enough to them, for them, they thought. And so they went about to establish their own righteousness. their own way of doing things, leaving the fountain of living waters, leaving the source, and hewing out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Things that, in the light of eternity, don't hold any weight. No righteousness in that is what Paul is saying here of the people of Israel. He says in verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Christ came and he fulfilled the law. He did. He fulfilled it, so we don't need the law anymore. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Christ is now our righteousness. Verse 5, "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them." That was the law. If you did those things, it gave you life, is what he is saying here. "But the righteousness which is of faith," the righteousness which is in Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, "speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven," that is to bring Christ down from above, "or who shall descend into the deep," that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. So it is saying that you can't do something big enough or something good enough to bring about righteousness. "But what saith it?" In verse 8, "The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart," that is the word of faith which we preach, "that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." So it's not about your doing. It's not something you can do that can save you. It is your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But it will change your life. Verse 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." So it doesn't matter who you are, whosoever will may come, is what this scripture is teaching us. Verse 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. So he's talking about bringing in the Gentiles because of the rejection of the Jews. But to Israel he saith, and here we see the heart of God, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. The people of Israel, the ones he's talking about in Jeremiah chapter 2 that have forsaken God, the fountain of living waters, and have tried to hew out cisterns that were broken cisterns, God is still saying, I want you back. All day long. And with God, a day can be 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So it can be for a long, long time that God is continuing to stretch out his hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. And gainsaying would mean people that would be contradicting, people who would be speaking against, who would be disputing. And he would continue, in spite of that, to say, I want you back. I am your source. I am your joy. The heart of our Father God reaching out in love, drawing people with his love through Jesus Christ. Now, many of you have probably heard the expression that it's like being up a creek without a paddle. And I've heard that and used that numerous times, I'm sure. But when you think about that, if you are up a creek and you don't have a paddle, I mean, that's not a big deal if you don't care where you're going. You know, assuming you have a boat, because generally if you have a paddle or the oar, you know, when you talk about that, you're assuming you're in a boat. So if you are in the creek, the water is flowing, you're in the boat, on the water in the creek, and you don't have a paddle, big deal. You know, you float downstream. There's rivers, there's oceans out there that are yours for the drifting. You know, as long as you don't care where you're going. You know, you can just drift along. But being up a creek without a paddle is a big deal if you do care where you're going and the direction you want to go is upstream. Then you desperately need the paddle. You know, and as you go upstream, the creek becomes more narrow and possibly the water running faster in places when it's more narrow. The progress gets harder. But the difference is going upstream leads to the source. Now, I realize that, you know, natural illustrations like this have their limitations. There are things that, you know, when you try to use them to bring out a spiritual illustration or illustrate something spiritually with a natural illustration, there are things that have limitations. There are things that don't make sense. So, you know, bear with me in that. I want to use this illustration to illustrate how life could be in a spiritual sense when you think about the thing of being up a creek without a paddle. I would like to use the streams, the creeks, the rivers, and the ocean to represent life, you know, as you are in that or on that water in your boat, with or without a paddle. The streams, the creeks, and the rivers, basically would be the life itself that represents life. We could leave the ocean out of that. The source represents heaven. You know, and that, of course, entails going upstream. And the ocean, as I said, I made the mistake of putting that into life. The ocean would not be a part of life because the ocean would represent hell, which would be at the other end of the spectrum. And when you think about that, you know, as you go down towards the ocean, the rivers become wider and your going might become easier. Less chance of waterfalls, rapids, and etc. And the paddle that you could be with or without would represent the part that God puts within us when a person is born again. When a person cries out to God in faith and God reaches down and puts a part of himself within us and we are born again. So to make it simple, we would liken the paddle to the Holy Spirit. So now I would like to look at life without a paddle. Life without an oar. And I'd like to look at Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. Romans 1, verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Does that give us a picture of our world, our nation today? I think it does. Sad to say, sin has no convenient stopping place. You know, we like to think that we can commit some sin, we can go out and we can have a fling, and we can get away with it. But sin doesn't have a convenient stopping place. And as it says here, in verse 20, it says that they are without excuse. I believe that is so true. Without excuse. Like the man in the parable that Jesus used, when he was standing before God, it says he was speechless. Coming to judgment day. And I've had people tell me already that, or at least one man in particular, you know, that he was talking about, you know, judgment day and being in front of God and how that he would justify himself before God with what he would say. But I don't think it's going to be that way. I think it'll be just like the parable where Jesus said the man was speechless. He didn't have an answer. Without excuse. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." That is life without a paddle, without the Holy Spirit, without direction from God. You know, and you could have the thing of being in the boat and, you know, no paddle, but you would vigorously, you know, take your hands and try to make your way upstream, and maybe you could make progress for some time, but it wouldn't get you anywhere. Matthew 7:26 and 27 says, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." You know, trying to build a house, but you don't have a foundation. And the Bible tells us clearly that other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You know, so trying to paddle our way upstream without a paddle is like trying to build a spiritual house without a foundation, without Jesus Christ. It will not stand. And I don't want to give the idea that a person goes downhill, he just drifts down in his boat and he goes down the stream and he ends up in hell by doing nothing. I don't think you can go through life without doing something. Life consists of choices. Doesn't matter if you're going upstream or downstream. Life consists of choices. And when you look at creeks, streams, and rivers, most all of them have bends from time to time. And you know what happens when you float a boat down a stream and when you come to a bend, the boat always goes to the shore on that one side because of the current, you know, going that way. So I would like to liken that as it talks about in John chapter 1, where it talks about Jesus being the light that lights every man that comes into the world. So it doesn't matter how sinful, how depraved a person might be, when a person is drifting downstream, that person will be given light, will be given opportunity to get out of the boat and to get a paddle. You know, you could say buy a paddle, but you can't buy the Holy Ghost. Simon the sorcerer wanted to do that, and it's not possible. It is a gift of God, and you can't buy the gift. You have to accept it by faith. So going to hell, ending up in hell for a person, does not happen by doing nothing. It comes by rejection of opportunity, by rejection of Jesus Christ over and over again. You know, those bends are numerous. There are many. There are hundreds. And I believe every person is given many choices in life, many chances, because God is long-suffering. God is a God of mercy. So if anybody ends up in hell, it's not God's fault. It is by the choice of the person who ends up there, because they made that choice. And so when they end up, they will hear these words, Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You know, hell was not prepared for man. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. So when we end up there, it's because of choice, our rejection of Jesus Christ. Time is going on. I'd like to look now at life with a paddle. Life with the Holy Ghost. You know, quite a different picture. Proverbs 4:18 says, But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. You know, the work of God, the work that God has begun in us, he will continue to work that as we surrender ourselves to God and to the direction, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And that reflection, that mirror becomes brighter and brighter as God sanctifies us and as God, the Holy Spirit, moves in our life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. James 3:17, But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Matthew 7:24-25. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Psalm 107:9. For he satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. So the life with a paddle, with the Holy Ghost, is quite different. Jesus said to the woman there in John chapter 4, the woman at the well, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. The water from the well is going to be thirsty again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And what James read this morning out of John 7, that whosoever believeth on me, whosoever believeth on Jesus Christ, that life will be like a well of a river of living water flowing out of his life. You know, that is what happens when we listen to the Holy Spirit, when we obey the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is living within us and it is directing and ordering our lives. You know, going against the flow isn't necessarily easy, but it's a life that is satisfying. As he says in Psalms, he satisfieth the longing soul. You know, there are many who are on the downward drifting, who are longing, who are looking for meaning and satisfaction and joy in life, and they don't find it. But when we surrender our life to Jesus Christ, he satisfies that within us, that longing soul. You know, but seeing all those that are going downstream without paddles can be appealing to this flesh, because this flesh isn't converted. You know, it appears to be an easy life. It appears to be something that we would enjoy doing, that we would like. And King David experienced that, and he writes about that in Psalm 73. I'd like to turn to that. He says in verse 1, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men." Elmer taught today in class about Job, how it looks like, you know, when God deals out tribulation, sometimes he just bypasses the wicked. That's what David was seeing here. It appeared that way. He says in verse 6, "Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, How doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." So you see the difference there, how David allowed himself for a little, this unconverted flesh, to look at the appeal of sin, of the wicked, until he realized their end. And then his heart turned to pity when he realized where they were going to end up at. And I believe that's the way it should be with us. Yes, this unconverted flesh sometimes looks at those things and sometimes would like to do that. But when we consider the end, it should move us to compassion. It should move us to cry out to those and say, "Do you really know where you are going? Do you really know what is at the end of that river?" So let us submit ourselves to the aid and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will guide you into all truth. You know, and sometimes we want to take our own way. Sometimes we want to veer off into a tributary. And God allows us to do that from time to time. And I would like to make sure that we understand that we are not propelling ourselves upstream. That propelling is done by the grace of God. You know, we cannot bring ourselves to the source. Jesus Christ is the source. The source draws us. We respond to that. We become justified. And as we listen to the Holy Spirit, as we are obedient to the Holy Spirit, we are drawn closer and closer to the source. You know, when we disobey the Holy Spirit, we may end up going off on a tributary, or we may end up going downstream. But God is always faithful. to convict us of that and to bring us to repent of that and to again surrender ourselves to the direction of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will always lead us towards the source, unerringly. You know, when you look at the maze of rivers and creeks and streams, it is confusing. But life doesn't need to be confusing when it's led by the Holy Spirit of our source, of God, the Holy Spirit of God. There is only one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. You know, we make it difficult when we deviate from that, when we try to make our own way, like the children of Israel did, when they go about to establish their own righteousness. That is what makes life confusing. But when we are aided by the Holy Spirit, we are directed by the Holy Spirit, and we want nothing but what God wants, life becomes clear and simple. He sheds light on our path when we trust in Jesus as our Savior. And when you think about the Christian life, would the Christian life be worth living if there weren't heaven to look forward to? I think it would be. Even without heaven, it would be worth the living. You would have the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, your guide. You would have the peace, the joy, the satisfaction of knowing who you are in Christ, versus the emptiness of just drifting aimlessly downhill, trying to serve yourself, an empty, void life. You know, the devil makes that look like it's the real thing, like it's what's going to give you joy and peace and happiness, but it's quite the opposite. The devil is a hard taskmaster, and the Bible says that whoever you yield yourselves to obey, you become servants to that person. So when you yield yourself to Satan and his devices, he becomes your master because you chose him as your master. You become his slave. And wouldn't you rather have Jesus Christ as your master, be his servant? You know, yeah, there are days that you don't feel like it. Days I just don't want to. But when we continue on in those days, we continue on, we keep on, we trust God. He will guide us. He will bring us out into light. Sometimes God needs to give us dark times and see, you know, where is our faith, even when we don't see the light, even when we don't know where to take the next step. We continue on. We have faith. And we have the promise from Jesus in Matthew 11:28-30, where he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And then when we come at the end of this life, when God says, "You have finished your course, enter the joy of the Lord," you'll hear these blessed words, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And Brother Robert referred this morning out of Revelations, the river, pure river of water of life that flows out from the throne of God, of Jesus Christ. That river of water of life, that beautiful place where we can be with the Lord forever and no more temptation and no more trial. I'd like to close with a few verses out of Ephesians chapter 3. In verse 16 through 21, Ephesians 3, "That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Let's kneel for a word of prayer.